Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again. And joining me now, I'm excited about this interview, Friar with the St. Joseph's Province of the Dominicans, that's the Eastern Province, living at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C., ordained a priest in 2017. Currently a PhD candidate at Catholic University of America studying Immanuel Kant and a contributor to the podcast Godsplaining, and actually played a fundamental role in my own conversion to the Catholic faith. Father Bonaventure Chapman. Father, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Pat. It's delightful to be with you and talking to you on the program.
Yeah, well, there's so many things we can talk about, and Father's been paying me a visit, so he's live in studio with me right now, and that's a treat in and of itself. But we've done quite a bit of solving the world's problems, and as we do that, of course, we stumble across things that I think, hey, this is worthy of just a talking about a bit further. So I want to talk about the role of the saints. We were talking about this the other night in the universal call to holiness. To begin, you started us off with a bit of a story about how St. Dominic founded the order. Why don't you start us there, and then we'll just see where the conversation takes us.
Sure, I'd be delighted to do so. So St. Dominic, of course, born in, I think it was 1174, dies in 1221, and founded the Dominican Order of Preachers, as we're known. We have OP after our last name, but known as Dominicans because of St. Dominic, just like the Franciscans, even though the Order of Friars is minor, are actually known as Franciscans generally because of their founder. And each foundation of an order, we're over 800 years old at this point, has particular story and a charism for that. And I think St. Dominic's foundation and his charism are still important for today, and the history of it's important as well. Dominicans are known for their focus on truth, veritas, so we care, we're intellectual people. If anyone knows anything about Dominicans, it's that they're kind of super nerds in the theological realm. And Thomas Aquinas, of course, is the common doctor, the angelic doctor, and writes that big Summa Theologiae, which in a sense is the backbone of much of our Catholic theology, thanks to the Council of Trent. But it's more than an intellectual approach to theology that founds the order. Dominic is an intellectual man as well. But he's intellectually dealing with heresy at a particular time in southern France. So this is the 1200s, and St. Dominic is going out on mission, and he's meeting with a heresy known as the Albigensians, or the Cathars. And this is, I'm going to give a little potted summary, and it probably won't be very sympathetic to them, to be honest. But then again, they were heretics, so I don't feel entirely misguided about not being sympathetic with them. But anyway, St. Dominic is out preaching with his bishop, Bishop Diego, at this point, and he runs across, and they're running across the Albigensians or the Cathars, who are particularly a heretical sect of Christians or semi-Christians, who say that the world is made up of two principles, the good and the bad, good and evil. It's traditionally, you might know about dualism or Manichaeanism. It's something that we kind of all strive with, in a sense, and is in Western history throughout the years. But this one is a particular Christian one, supposedly, where the body is evil and the spirit is good. And this leads to austere practices. So if you were married and you were in this group, for instance, you would not be involved in intercourse. You would, even suicide was something that was seen as good and holy, it could be, to separate your spirit from your body. And Dominic, of course, fights this heresy with intellectual arguments and truth and all of that. But I think we can forget that it's not just an intellectual thing he's fighting, but a whole spiritual aspect to it. In particular, these Albigensians had a two-tier system of spirituality. There was the perfect, and then there were the believers. And the perfect were those who lived the most austere practices and all this total denial and even the suicide. But the majority of people in this sect were just believers. They were followers along, they were attached to it, they believed sort of things, but they didn't, of course. They were married, they had children, all of this. But they still saw their salvation as being attached to this group of the perfect. And that two-tiered aspect of it is not only untrue in the spiritual life, but Dominic fought very significantly to say to these people, everyone has a call to holiness in this way. And so that's the foundation of the Order of Preachers is an intellectual foundation in terms of fighting heresy, but also a spiritual foundation with fighting people's tendency to separate holiness from us and say, oh, well, we're more holier than they're holier and I just get along.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we were talking about when we came across the example of the saints, because I mean, clearly this two-tier understanding, or at least a nod to it, occurs in our modern Catholic society. We look at the saints and we see the perfects, right? And we ourselves, as ordinary lay people especially, we are tempted more to say, well, yeah, I'm a follower along, I'm a believer, but I'll never be like them. But that's exactly what Dominic was rallying against, correct?
That's right. So Dominic is out there preaching that holiness is possible, that sanctity and the fact that we're all called to be saints is something that we need to take on board, and that you can't say the perfect is here. Now, of course, there are different levels of states of life, so there's the religious life, and Dominic's friars are taking vows and all of this, but it's for the holiness of the church, and that the married vocation, the married life, can participate in the sacraments. So the Dominicans are reconciling the Albigensians and the Cathars through the sacraments so that they can all participate in this. The vision is that to be a saint is to be attached and sanctified by God, and that all of us are called to participate in that. And yet, we have this sense, even as Catholics, to kind of, again, push off and say, well, the saints are those perfect holy ones. As secular people do this as well, celebrities, of course. If you, Brad Pitt, well, he's a really special, totally different person. He's not an ordinary guy. He doesn't shop and buy milk and eggs at the grocery store. You know, so the saints have similar fashion. You know, they don't have any struggles. They're not ordinary people. They're totally different. They were just called and plucked out by God to live a particular life. And I kind of muddle along. And if I, I do better than the guy standing next to me, then I'm good to go. And the Dominicans right away say, no, you've got all the graces possible through the sacraments, through prayers and all this. And you can live in this particular way of holiness that we're all called to.
And that's where, actually, I think our conversation took a turn at that point and said that, actually, these saints that we tend to put up on pedestals and tend to view as they're living lives that are unattainable by us, that in actuality, not only is that not true, but they're there as one of the resources from which we can draw on to attain holiness, correct?
I think exactly. And a lot of times when we say, oh, the saints are there to attain holiness for us or help us with it, we think of their prayers and intercessions. We pray to particular saints and that they would assist us the day. I mean, St. Anthony finding things and all of this. And these different graces that we have and particular saints with causes. But the other part, and was really important because Dominic and the Dominicans stress the life of virtue and about growing in virtue with our natures, with working with grace, is that the saints provide exemplars for us. They provide role models. They provide someone that not only helps us by their prayers from heaven, but also in their particular life. Each one has a particular story, and you might find yourself attracted and able to be assisted by the story of this particular saint. The thing is, we don't read the lives of the saints all the times. The church has us read these and asks us to, and a spiritual tradition, of course, is to read the lives of the saints. Why? Not to know more about them just so that we can pray to them more effectively, but to actually hear how these were ordinary people who were called to do extraordinary things, and that they're just like us in some ways, but they're calling us to be just like we are supposed to be in grace.
Yeah, and what a tremendous example. I'm just thinking through kind of my own personal litany of saints, and I'm just already thinking I got to go back through them now and get to know them better and better, and think about how they might be assisting me and serving as an exemplar for me as I pursue holiness as well. Well, one saint that is standing out both in our archdiocese as well as now, thanks to Pope Francis' decree, is Saint Joseph. Both our archdiocesan as well as our worldwide. Well, it is the year of Saint Joseph, so we're turning to him with some special intercessions. But let's look at him under this light too. What would you say is unique about Saint Joseph? What can we learn from him as an exemplar to us?
Well, the first thing to say is to put him in the context of the Holy Family. St. Joseph is a member of a triad there with Jesus and Mary. And I think, in a sense, that's the reflection. One of the starting point of reflection is looking at where his place in that, because you have in that Holy Family seemingly the entire spectrum of the grace of the call to universal call to holiness. You have, of course, a divine person, Jesus Christ. So he's a bit of a high mark, you could say, in terms of holiness. And then of the two purely human members of the Holy Family, you have one of them who is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the greatest, the predestined, the one who receives fullness of grace and is brought to, well, life without original sin. So again, she's a bit of a high mark, you could say, to follow. But right next to her, her husband, Joseph, the foster father of Christ, is the most ordinary of men. This is someone who's a carpenter. We know very little about his life, although I think that's the point. We can project, basically, it's an ordinary life. He was there to serve the Holy Family and to protect this family, but through the ordinary teaching carpenter skills, working, taking Christ to the Decapolis to do some of his work in the workshop, the ordinariness of it. But the ordinariness of St. Joseph, of course, is also his greatness and his extraordinariness. And this, I think, is recognized even in the liturgy. You know, it's been not too long since when we got the new liturgy in 2011, and then later inserted into each Eucharistic prayer. So every Eucharistic prayer, whether it's 1 through 4 or whatever it is, the Church now asks that after the Blessed Virgin Mary's name, you add and her spouse, Blessed Joseph. So Blessed Joseph, her spouse, into that. So he is prominent right next to Mary. So right there we have, in the liturgy, you're praying with the Mass, and in our own prayers and reflections, you have the heights of sanctity of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the ordinariness of sanctity in Blessed Joseph. So you're compassed about, you're surrounded by this, such that in a sense you could say, if Mary is that pinnacle of human grace and perfection in front of me, St. Joseph is the ordinary pinnacle of grace from behind me, encouraging me to move forward, because if he can be a faithful, holy, and sanctified person in the carpentry life and in just the ordinary life, then I can find that too. So the Holy Family is the entire spectrum of the call to holiness and provides a backstop and a goal with, of course, Christ above ordering all these things.
You know, and you talk about backstop and goal. Now, I don't think this is somewhere we went in our previous conversation, but I'd like to get your thoughts on this. One of the things that is not wrong, but I think it's a little bit short-sighted when it comes to a lot of Catholics' attitude toward the whole concept of holiness, is that holiness essentially means not sinning. And when you say that you have the Jesus above, the Blessed Virgin Mary in front, Saint Joseph behind, and we're going somewhere, I'm getting a much broader picture of that. Can you talk about that a little bit, about holiness and it being more than that?
Sure. You're just teeing up Dominican's favorite points to talk about, I guess, is people think about holiness and the moral life in terms of the Ten Commandments often as the first and foremost things, and that's just thou shalt not, and those are negative commands. And yes, do not do the things the Ten Commandments prohibit you. Okay, that's good. We all agree. But it's kind of a low bar, thou shalt not kill, or murder, I should say. I'm going to be okay with that. I'm probably not tempted to that. I mean, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to go ahead and do that sort of thing. And all of the other things, the commandments in general, are, we're going to be okay. But to live the life well is not to check off boxes and say, I didn't do this, now I'm free. But true freedom is about developing the capacities of the rational soul, developing human, well, what's called virtue. So the Dominican tradition of the moral life is not focused so much on the naysaying, on the Ten Commandments, as saying thou shalt not. That's a low bar, really low bar. The high bar is what you're called to and made for is the life of virtue. So growing in prudence, justice, temperance, courage, faith, hope, and love. These are actually, they have content, not just saying don't do this, but do this. And they're much more full embodied, and they have particular in your own life. And the saints, again, on the exemplars, reading the lives of the saints, they demonstrate what these virtues, the positive moral life, looks like through their own story, and then you can figure out and appropriate through their prayers and their reflection how you fit into that single story, how that virtue might be called for as you develop your own excellence, which is just another way of saying sanctity.
Wonderful. I love the conversation, and I feel like we could go on and on and on, but yeah, we're running short on time. So a couple of questions just here at the very end for you, Father. I'm guessing people are going to want to hear from you some more, and I know you're part of this podcast, Godsplaining. Where can people find Godsplaining online?
Well, Godsplaining, I think you can get from any podcast avenue. I'm not actually sure how these podcast things work. I just sit in front of a mic. But if you go on Spotify or YouTube or just type in Godsplaining, And we also have a special editions called Guest Splaining. You got to do these names sort of things. So it's just a bunch of Dominicans that meet together and we talk to each other. And if you like hearing Dominicans talk, we like hearing ourselves talk with each other about theology or philosophy or culture or literature or movies, then it might be worth your time to listen to. So God Splaining, you can just type that in. You'll find it.
All right. Wonderful. And then in closing, we always, when we have clerics on our show, we always like to ask for a blessing. Would you be willing to give us your blessing, Father?
Be happy to. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, Father Bonaventure Chapman, so great to have you on the program today. Thanks for joining us.
I'm happy to be here, and have a great blessed Epiphany and New Year.
Wonderful. All right, we're going to head into our next break. When we come back, Father Tom Margavish is with us to talk a little bit more about the baptism of the Lord. Stay with us.